Hello, everybody. Pastor Adam here, and we've got another message, a teaching to encourage us. So, Father, we thank you for today. We are so looking forward to this. We are grateful and thankful, and come to you today humbly, asking for your Holy Spirit presence to guide us, teach us, comfort us, convict us. In all knowledge, in all wisdom, in all understanding, we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I titled this today, Waiting for Christmas. Now, the anticipation of the arrival of Christmas Day is something, right? I mean, kids have a hard time waiting for anything, let alone waiting for Christmas Day. Here are, I wanted to just give us some actual letters that were written to Santa Claus that I think kind of gets us this idea of wait, the kids, how they wait, right? Dear Santa Claus, when you come to my house, there will be cookies for you. But if you are real hungry, you can use our phone and order a pizza to go. Dear Santa, I want a puppy. I want a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good most of the time. Sometimes I'm wild. Dear Santa, I'll take anything because I haven't been that good. Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot. Here's my list. An Xbox, 2 packs of number 2 pencils, Crayola fat markers, and the big gift, my own flat screen TV. Well, maybe you could drop the pencils. I don't want to be really selfish. Okay. See, from a child's perspective, Christmas is often associated with waiting. Now, for myself, I remember one Christmas when I was a little guy that I was fixated on something called the Rock'em Sock'em Robots. And listen, I was dropping hints everywhere I went for weeks. I even tried extra hard to be nice to my brothers and sisters during the countdown to Christmas, which was not easy to do. If you don't know, if I haven't told you in the past, I had 2 older sisters. One was 10 years older than me and one was 8. And then I had an older brother who was 6 years older than me and a younger brother who is 2 years younger than me. So that's like growing up in the Smitherman household in the 60s and 70s. So when Christmas arrived, you know, like so many of us, I run to the tree, right? And I look for a package with my name on it. And I looked everywhere, but the box I found didn't look like what the Rock'em Sock'em Robots would look like according to what I was processing at the time. I mean, I was 7, and it was the Christmas of 1970. And see, I grew up in a family farm, and my mother was very good at a lot of domestic type things. She was a very good cook. She, you know, did all the cleaning, laundry, everything. But she also was a very gifted person who could sew. She made a lot of my sister's clothes. I remember this growing up. And what my mom did that year in 1970 is she made pajamas for all 5 of us kids. Us 3 boys had blue ones and the 2 girls had pink ones. Now for me, as a 7-year-old boy, I could barely take the shame of it all. Pajamas instead of Rock'em Sock'em Robots? just giving you a little reality in the Adam Smitherman world when he was 7. So, what are you waiting for this Christmas? Is there anything you're longing for? Are you looking forward to anything special, right? And I whet our appetites with this as we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke today. And it's there that we come across 2 characters who make their appearance in the life of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. One is named Simeon, and the other is Anna. Now, they don't appear in any nativity scenes or in many Christmas cards, but they are significant players in this first Christmas pageant. Both of these individuals were waiting for something. Well, actually, I think it's they were waiting for someone. And the meaning is one of anticipation that identifies Simeon and Anna as waiting with an expectation for the coming of the Messiah. It literally means that they were alert to the Messiah's appearance and ready to welcome him. Now, we're going to see this in Luke chapter 2. One is in verse 25 when it's referencing Simeon, and we read that it says, he was waiting. And then when we're introduced to Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse a little bit later on in verse 38, describes a woman who was looking forward to. So we're introduced to Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Here it is in the Bible. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. All right, so Simeon, he was a righteous guy before the people, and he was devout in his relationship with God. And it's important to point out that things weren't going very well for the nation of Israel at this time, right? For the past few decades, few centuries, actually. They hadn't really, the Bible tells us, they hadn't heard from God for many years, and they were under Roman rule. They had lost their political independence and were living in fear of the capable yet crafty and cruel King Herod. So naturally, many people were wondering if the prophesied Messiah was ever going to show himself. And as we read the next verse, we see that Simeon had very good reason for this hope and anticipation. In Luke chapter 2, verse 26, we read, "It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Aha. So Simeon's expectation focused on the comfort that the Christ child would bring, right? Now, Simeon, he's an old man, right? And he's confident then, because he's older, that this is going to manifest any day. See, among the Jews of Simeon's day, one of the popular titles of the Messiah was the Comforter. I mean, just like many of the songs that you and I have sung, right? The Jews were longing for the Messiah's arrival to bring his comfort to them. And this desire to be comforted is a universal human thing. It's a human need. Everybody struggles with loneliness or emptiness or insecurity, even, can I say it, desperation, right? In fact, are you aware that during this time of year, this time we call of the holidays, the fall, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's, there are the highest number of depression and suicide incidents. Mm-hmm. So Simeon, he's kind of hanging out at church the day when Joseph and Mary are going to be bringing their infant to the temple for the baby dedication. See, when Simeon looked at this baby, Jesus, he knew that God's promise had been kept. Simeon knew he was Emmanuel, that he was God with us. It's going to make everything right. The Messiah's presence would eliminate the fear and loneliness that the world they were living in. And in verse 28, Scripture says that Simeon reached down and took Jesus out of Mary's arms and began praising God. And as he's breaking out in praise, Simeon acknowledged that God had not only fulfilled the individual promise to him, but also the promises of those prophets prior, and that the Messiah was going to be comforting both Jew and Gentile. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, let's pivot a little bit and discuss the other individual we named before, named Anna, who's waiting with anticipation. Scripture tells us that after Anna's husband had died, she had dedicated herself to fasting and praying in the temple. We really don't know too much about either of these individuals, okay? Simeon or Anna. But that's what we know about Anna. In fact, the scriptures say that she never left the temple, but worshiped day and night. Talk about dedication. And Anna was looking forward to the same person that Simeon was. But I guess it would be with like a different orientation. And see, instead of looking for comfort like Simeon was, Anna was looking for forgiveness. And folks, regardless of where you come from today, regardless of your social status, these two people talking about today, Simeon and Anna, with their two needs, one of comfort, one of forgiveness, should be a warning sign, an alerting to us of some of our basic needs, right? It's as if we are inserted into this very same situation. And I believe many of us, if not all of us, can relate to this need for comfort and forgiveness. For instance, let's take a look at verse 38 of chapter 2, describing Anna's actions. Here it is, Luke 2, 38. Coming up to them at that very moment, Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, this word redemption is related to the idea or this concept of captivity. Now, in this particular situation, the redemption of the captivity of the Jewish people. For instance, the Feast of Passover, right? The release from Israel, from the Egyptian slavery and bondage was the ultimate redemption symbol of God's power to release the captives that Anna was processing during her lifetime. I think a lot of Jews live like this. Like, we've got to just remember what happened in Egypt, right? That's why they celebrate these feasts and to remember. So they were looking for that, using that as their hope. I mean, remember that ultimately Passover pointed ahead to that day when God would provide deliverance from the slavery of sin. So when Anna sees the Messiah, Jesus Christ, she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all who were waiting for redemption. I mean, hallelujah. Because finally, here at last was the one who would save the Jew and Gentile from their sins. I mean, people, come on now. When Jesus came, he provided the very things that Simeon and Anna were waiting for, God's comfort and God's forgiveness. And let's just not gloss over this fact also. Simeon and Anna were old, and they had hung on to the hope that they would see the Messiah. See, in this culture that Jesus was born into, right, the elders were respected and they were sought out for their wisdom. I think many of you will agree with this, but what I've witnessed in the culture that I've been brought up in is that we tend to put more emphasis on the next exciting thing, especially the last 20 to 30 years. And we have tended, inaccurately, I say too, to neglect the wisdom and the experience of the elderly, and we have pushed them aside and ignored them. And I think it's kind of one of the reasons, you know, there's multiple reasons why our culture is so messed up. But doing that is one of the reasons we're so confused as a culture. It's a very, very sad and wrong way to live of discarding the elderly. As Christians now, I'm just a little pep talk here. As Christians, you and I must do a better job of finding a proper balance between the elderly and the youth. I think prior to many of us that are my age, there was a lot more emphasis given on the elderly. And then the pendulum swung here during the last 50 years, 40 years, 30 years. And we've given way more emphasis on the youth and discarded the elderly. We need to find a better balance to properly acknowledge and look to the elderly for their experiences and wisdom to guide the youth. And the youth, we need to allow at times to be a part of things so they don't feel neglected and discarded as well. Okay? Now, I have a question that I want to present for all of us. It's one for each of us to ponder. Here it is. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Like, I'm just asking, what are the things, right? And here it is. Whatever it is, Jesus can give you that. And you need to be honest and admit that many of us can identify with Simeon, right? I know there are people hurting right now, listening. You may not want to let anybody know. You may keep your guard up, but you're hurting. You feel, you know, lonely, empty. Maybe you're just maxed out, just thinking about all the things that go on around Christmas time. So, I mean, here's the deal. Do you need some comfort? Do you need some consoling? Do you need a fresh sense of God's presence? And if so, I'm here to remind you, or alert you maybe for the first time, that what you're looking for, you can find in Jesus. Because Jesus came to console us right where we're at. Hallelujah and amen for that. Now, there also are some who identify more with Anna. I mean, are you plagued with guilt this Christmas because of something you've done or the way you've been living? Do you feel like you're trapped in a pattern of sin that you can't break out of? Well, here's the deal. If you need forgiveness, Jesus can give it to you right now. I mean, right now. I can think of no better time than today to do just that. to ask God for forgiveness. And I want to give us some practical action steps, I think, to kind of summarize what we're talking about that will help us experience God's comfort and forgiveness during this Christmas season. So first off, I believe it's very helpful if we will process life like this during this time, if we will process and become a marveler. Now, let me explain what a marveler is. Now, as we read and discuss and ponder about how, you know, Joseph and Mary, and for that matter, any parent listening right now would be trying to process what is happening. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, that they marveled at what was being said about Jesus Christ. I mean, can you relate to that? I mean, what I'm getting at is I think many times we have people mention things about our kids or people we know that makes us kind of stop and ponder. Joseph and Mary were filled with wonder. They were filled with astonishment and surprise about the things that were mentioned about their baby boy. So I'm not trying to make this complicated. In fact, I want to make it super simple. But we are marveling. But here's the deal. Are we marveling as we approach Christmas? Or, like happens so often, are we caught up in the busyness and stress that this season is actually a burden and we can't properly celebrate? And what I mean is, are we once again taking things for granted? I mean, are you already starting to run around because of the holidays, or are you taking the time to make Christmas a holy day? Has Christmas become too predictable, too familiar? I mean, have you heard the story of the birth of the Messiah so much that it no longer astonishes you? And I'm telling you, this can be a dangerous time of the year for so many people. Our annual celebration of Christmas can immunize us to its reality. I mean, what I'm getting at, as I think, is that we can hear just enough of the story each year to kind of inoculate us against the real thing so that we never really catch the true Christmas fever. Here's a thought. Here's an idea, I think, that may help you recapture the marvel of Christmas. How about you just pick one of the Christmas characters and put yourself in their sandals? I mean, imagine what it must have been like to witness the Christmas story firsthand. Just pick one. Mary or Joseph. Maybe Zechariah or Elizabeth, right? The parents of John the Baptist. Or how about the shepherds? Or maybe Simeon and Anna, like we're talking about today. Or maybe the wise men. I think that will give you an appreciation of the marvel of the birth of the Messiah. Okay, so once we do that, after we marvel at the Messiah, I think the next thing that helps us to not get complacent is we must become a mover. Let me explain. Listen to what verse 27 there in Luke chapter 2 said. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Right? And then in verse 38, talking about Simeon. And then in verse 38, talking about Anna, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. So I don't know if you catch that, but we are told by scriptures here that both Simeon and Anna are movers. When the Holy Spirit prompted them to move, they didn't sit still, in other words. And actually, every single one of the Christmas characters responds to this Holy Spirit's leading. Mary, she was ready to move when she said to the angel back in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "May it be to me as you have said." Joseph demonstrated that he was a mover when he woke up from his dream and did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife, right? That's from Matthew 1, verse 24. The shepherds, right? They were movers as well when they said, "Well, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." That's Luke 2, chapter 2, verse 15. The wise men, right? They saw the star and they moved out of their comfort zone to travel a long distance to find the newborn king. What I'm getting at, what I'm trying to just share through what scripture says, or in other words, real Christian faith requires a corresponding action or movement to take place. Right? That's that famous quote from James chapter 2, verse 17. Faith without works is dead. If you have faith but no corresponding action, the Bible tells you you don't have faith. That's not faith. Now, for some of us, that means receiving Jesus into your heart for salvation. That's the kind of corresponding movement. For others, that might mean full surrender. Might mean no more half measures. Or maybe the Holy Spirit wants us to be more involved in serving and sacrificing and giving than we have been. I mean, are you sensing the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something today? Are you a mover? Are you willing to move? Because folks, we can't continue to rationalize procrastinating when God prompts us to do something. What happens then is we miss out on a miracle. Right? I'm struck by what Simeon told Mary in verse 34. Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. Here's what's going on. Here's what Simeon's talking, and he says to Mary, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Ouch. Oh my gosh. That's not really a joyful Christmas greeting, is it? Simeon is not saying, "Hey, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year." Uh-uh. I would imagine he paused, he probably swallowed, cleared his throat, and tells Mary that Christmas, it's not going to really be merry. And the new year, it's not going to be very happy until people get moving and surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ, to your son. I mean, here's the real truth about what Simeon is saying. Christmas, the birth of the Messiah, splits people into two camps. Since Jesus Christ has entered the world, he has divided the human race. Jesus will cause the falling and rising of many. Because of whom Jesus is and what he came to do, he forces people to make a decision about him. And threaded, like woven within the scriptures, is this powerful imagery that of like it's Jesus is either a rock that will build our that we build our life upon, right? That's the sense of rising, or Jesus is the rock that we stumble over. It's the meaning of falling. Once again, today, I think Jesus Christ is calling each of us to make a decision based upon our willingness to move and respond. We will either rise or fall. You can't stay neutral, in other words, about Jesus. We're either for Jesus or we're against Jesus. We're either moving closer to him or further away from him. We either have the Son or we don't. So I think it's interesting that as we work at becoming marvelers, I don't think it's possible for us to not become movers. If you're a true believer, right? Which I then say leads to the final action step, which is to become a messenger. And we have a very crystal clear example of what a messenger is right here in verse 38, sharing about what Anna was saying about the newborn babe. Here she is. She says this in verse 238. Anna gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, I like to keep things super practical and very easy. And I use the KISS principle, right? KISS principle. It stands for keep it super simple. Do you have, for instance, family and friends who've been caught up in the preparation for Christmas? Well, if that's describing what's going on in your life, then process it this way. Maybe their anticipation and longings really represent an inner search for comfort and forgiveness. Because those are the very gifts that only the Messiah can provide. God wants each one of us to become messengers of the Christmas story. As you and I become marvelers, the wonder of Christmas will astonish us. And then as we become movers, our needs for comfort and forgiveness will be met. And so finally, we take our role as messengers seriously because we'll be in a position to introduce others to the Christ of Christmas, which in turn helps them to find what they've been waiting for. Folks, in a nutshell, Christmas is a marvelous moving message. How can we not find what we're looking for, right? And how can we not keep quiet about it? I mean, how can we keep quiet about it? Because once we have the Son, we have everything. Which brings me to a story I want to finish today with. Now, many years ago, there was this very wealthy man who shared a passion for art collecting with his son. They had priceless works of art by Picasso, Van Gogh, and others adorning the walls of their family estate. Now, a war engulfed the nation, and the young man left to serve his country. A few months later, his father received a telegram informing him that his son was killed in battle. The father, who was distraught and lonely, faced the upcoming Christmas season with anguish and sadness. The joy of that season, which had always been around, had now vanished with the death of his son. That Christmas, that first Christmas morning after he died, there was a knock on the father's door. As he opened the door, he was greeted by a soldier with a large package in his hand who said, "Sir, I was a friend of your son. In fact, I was the one your son was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something I'd like to give you." The father said, "Of course." They sat down and the soldier gave the old man this package. He asked the father to please open it now. The man opened the package, and it was a portrait of the father's son. Now, there's no way the world would ever consider this a work of genius. I mean, the painting featured the young man's face in striking detail. Now, the father, overcome with emotion, hung the portrait over the fireplace, pushing aside millions of dollars worth of art. Now, the old man sat in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift he had been giving. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces of art for which museums around the world had contacted him about. Well, within a few months, the man died. And the art world waited with anticipation for the upcoming auction. Now, according to the will of the old man, all of his art collection would be auctioned off on that next Christmas day. So art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the world's most spectacular paintings. The auction began with a painting that was not on anyone's museum list. It was that painting of the man's son. Now, the auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room was silent. The auctioneer's like, "Who will bid at least $100? No one spoke. Finally, someone said, "Well, who cares about that painting? It's just a painting of his son. Can we please move on to the classic paintings?" The auctioneer responded, "Nope. We must sell this one first. This is according to the man's will. Now, let me state it again. Who will take this picture of the son?" Well, finally, no one's bidding. A neighbor of the old man said, "I'll give $20. I'm not an art collector," he said, "but I knew the boy, so I'd like to have this." The auctioneer said, "Okay, going once, going twice, sold," and the gavel fell. Now, cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "All right, now we can finally bid on the real treasures." The auctioneer looked at the room filled with people and announced, "Thank you all for coming today. The auction is now over." The room felt silent. People were stunned. After that initial pause, people started to shout out and said, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a painting of someone's son. There are millions of dollars worth of art there. What in the world is going on?" The auctioneer replied, "It's not complicated, folks. According to the will of the father, whoever takes the son gets it all." Boy, that puts things in the proper perspective, doesn't it? Well, that message is the very same message every day. Every day, the same message. Because of the Father's love, whoever takes the Son gets it all. So, if you haven't taken the Son, will you take him today? This time of year, you know, we throw a party in his honor. He wants to give you and I a present. He wants to give you the gift of himself. So the question is, will we receive him? God bless you all. Until next time.